with Bibles if you need a Bible this morning. Raise your hand high. Genesis chapter 8, if you would. Genesis chapter 8. I have been on a theme of building, and pretty much like any theme in the Bible, it'll keep you going for a long time. And I want to continue that thought this morning. Before we pray, I have you in Genesis chapter 8. Noah has been in the ark for what I can determine mathematically. It wasn't my strong suit, but just doing some simple math. He was in the ark for about 117 days from the time he entered and God closed the door until the ground was dry in 8:13, and the door was opened, and Noah went out. 117 days, and we're going to look again at what he did on his departure from that ark. We've already told you that that wasn't the first thing in the Bible that was built. A city was built. A tower was built. God didn't put his stamp of approval. God will say something and we'll read it. We'll pray and then read it. God didn't put his stamp of approval on the city being built. Nothing wrong with cities. Okay, that's... we live in a... we live in... I guess it is... Is it? I know it's not the largest. No. No, no, by way. But we live in a big city. All right. But what was being done with that city, and then the tower being built, and then they were making a name for themselves. That's what man does. He wants to make a name for himself. And God didn't put his stamp of approval on any of that. God didn't say, boy, you did a bang up job. I'm proud of you. But he does say something about what Noah built upon the departure of that ark, and we'll read it, but first we're going to pray. I will ask you out of respect this morning, not for me, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll ask you to do two things. I'll ask you to shut your cell phones off, please. Out of respect to my Savior, our Savior, respect. We kind of have lost that over the years, not so much us, but it troubles me that we don't respect things that, as a child growing up, that I was taught to respect. Okay, it bothers me. It does. I know I'm getting old, but it bothers me. I also want you to try to do something as much as you can. And I know I spend a good portion of my day in the bathroom, okay? I spend a good portion of my night in the bathroom. Try to minimize your movement this morning. Not once again, not for me. I get in the zone and this place could empty out and I'd continue to preach. But just maybe there's a visitor here today. Or maybe God, you know, I had a morning when I came to church and God had me so focused and I didn't even know why and I got saved. And just maybe this is your morning to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's service. We're going to get into that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, Father, there are some times we get done singing, and in my heart, I want to say amen, and just I get saved all over again. And that was one of these mornings, Lord. I get saved all over again. I know I don't have to. I know it's once saved, always saved, and I understand once born, always born, and you can't be unborn. And Lord, But sometimes, sometimes it really gets pretty sweet in here. And we gather ourselves together, and from the chaos of Thanksgiving and the chaos of a week, and we kind of try to shut the world out and for a couple hours just focus. And I got focused this morning, Father. And I want to thank you. Look forward to that day when we'll kneel before our King and we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy." But Lord, may it be done this morning. No reason why we can't say, "Holy, holy, holy," down here. No reason why we can't be holy. No reason why we can't live holy. Oh yes, Father, there are distractions. But he that lives within me today is greater than all of the things in this world. So there's something wrong with me. There's not something wrong with you when I get distracted. So Father, just get us unentangled today. Lord, you know my heart. You've worked on it for a long time. I just want you to be pleased. And we will thank you ahead of time for any eternal good that has already happened or will continue to happen in this place. If you want to save somebody this morning, Father, you're going to do it. And if you want to strengthen some saint this morning, if it doesn't happen, it won't be your fault. It'll be ours. So, Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, teach us. I'm hungry. I'm hungry this morning, Father. We would see Jesus one more time. In Jesus' name, amen. Noah has come out of that ark 117 days. And he comes out of that ark, and in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20, if I could just go back and read verse number 13. There's a word there that we're going to talk about a little bit. 13, just reading it, says, "And it came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month," all right, which would have been our April, "first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked." We're going to talk a little bit about what are you looking at this morning. "And behold, the face of the ground was dry, and he comes out of that ark." Once again, he's been in there with his family, and he's been in there with animals, and he's had to take care of those. You know, let's be honest. And I've said this on a Wednesday night. If you've ever been delivered from something, there's no indication. Now, this is before the law. Exodus chapter 20 is yet to be written, all right, yet to happen in the progression of the Mosaic writings. So the law is yet to have, you know, we're going to look a bit about offerings this morning. We're going to start in the deep end of the pool and work our way to the shallow end, all right? But so don't be afraid. We're going to get into the book of Leviticus just momentarily as introduction. Don't be afraid of it, all right? The point being made is if you've ever been in the middle of a situation and it has dragged on, maybe it's been health, maybe it's been wealth and the lack of it, could have been anything. Family problems, work problems, health problems. This world is problematic, and I don't care how you cut it, it's problematic. But all of a sudden, God gives you a deliverance. It's like the morning I got saved 46 years ago. There was, I'm telling you what, I didn't hear angelic voices, but man, as far as I was concerned, all heaven was singing. Because I got saved. For the first time in my life, I was happy. For the first time in my life, at the age of 20, these shoulders weren't burdened down with weights and guilt and regrets and remorse. It was the morning where God overcame the regrets I hurt to other people. Or I just got caught in something. And remorse, He overcame that. Or maybe I was sad that I got caught in something, but I also hurt. But the thing that brings you to Jesus Christ is not regret and not remorse. It's repentance. He says in verse number 20, so this man was, this altar that we're going to read about, this altar was an altar, to me, it was an altar of gratitude. Eight people got saved out of that catastrophe. Eight people. And God started the earth again, the world again. And He says in verse 20, and Noah, now this is what, watch this, because God's going to honor this one. He didn't honor the city, and He didn't honor the tower, and He didn't honor them trying to make a name unto themselves. But Noah makes something real simple, and it was out of stone. We won't get into the altar of bricks this morning. It wasn't carved or anything. If you piece everything together, it was a rough altar. Just like Calvary is a rough altar. Calvary, the cross, that's the altar upon which the Son of God laid Himself down for you and I. So, you want to know what God really looks at this morning? He wants to know, do you really understand the altar of Calvary? And that's what makes this place sweet. If we ever get away from the altar of Calvary, this place will become a stench in the nostrils of God. It will become like Isaiah chapter, I think it's 65, where the altars of bricks, it said we're a smoke in the nostrils of God. Was it a sweet smell? Because that's what he's going to say here. 20 says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, offered burnt offerings on the altar. And 21 is what I want you to see, and we're going to build on it. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Savor. And the Lord said in His heart, and He says, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore. Not for man's sake. I'll not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Because man was sinful. But the point I want you to see is this altar of gratitude, this altar, it was a sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice there's going to be, I'm going to look at some verses out of Exodus and Leviticus, and there's going to be a phrase that is repeated consistently. And we're going to look at five different offerings briefly, just to show you that some of them were sweet and some of them were not sweet. And maybe sometimes we as Christians, we major on the unsweet offerings. And we'll get into that. But I want you to notice the phrase that Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Now, go to, and the Lord, it was unto the Lord. It wasn't unto Noah, Mrs. Noah, the three boys, the three wives. He did that specifically unto the Lord. Do you know why we get singing and it gets so sweet in here on Sunday morning? Or whoever's in the pulpit and we do our dead level best to pray ourselves up and meditate and study ourselves up and think about what we're saying? Because this place needs to consistently be unto the Lord. Permit me to say this. I know we benefit. We are the church. This is the building. And I know we're getting benefit out of being a part of the corporate First Bible Church. But this place, may I say it this way, it's not necessarily here for you or me. I get benefited from it as a son of God, part of the body of Christ. I know my theology and so do you. But this church is here for one reason only, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the Lord. So when I get to the point where I think, you know, it's not going the way I think it's going, should go, or I get a little unhappy on something, or I think it all revolves around me, No, Noah, the first thing that God builded, that Noah builded, was an altar, and it was unto the Lord. Look at Exodus 29. Exodus 29. We're going to look at some verses. And then we're going to look at a lot of verses. By the way, do you know that it was mentioned to me? Do you know that what separates us from a lot of other Bible-believing churches? Quite a few things, to be honest. But one major thing, it was said to me, you guys use your Bible a lot. Yeah. Yeah. We use our Bible a lot. Okay? We're not trying to entertain you, Pastor Mike and I, and other men, good men from our congregation, or anybody. We're not trying to entertain you. We're not trying to show you how well we can construct sermons. Okay? Because I'm not too sure I even know after all these years how to construct a sermon. I'm not too sure about all that. I find words and just track them down and good, bad, or indifferent. Somebody says, well, he's a good preacher and he isn't a good... As long as somebody opens their mouth about Jesus Christ, you want to know the truth? I think he's a good preacher. Look at Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. Look at verse 18. Now, I'm not going to try to explain any of this. I just want you to see verses. And then we are going to get into Leviticus, and it's going to end up showing you five offerings. Look at Exodus 29, look at verse 18 with me. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering. So we're going to, I'll show you where it's called a burnt offering, all right? It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. Notice, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. See, once something is given to God, like your soul, that's unto the Lord. Your life that you give to God, or you should give to God, and your children, I pray you've given your children and your house and your car and your job. You know why? You know why some of you are wrestling with that stinking rotten job? Well, guess what? Most of us have worked stinking rotten jobs. You gotta give it unto the Lord. You gotta look at that job as you wanna know something. This is my sacrifice to Jesus Christ unto the Lord. And then all of a sudden it gets sweet. Because you realize it's more than just a paycheck. You say, you don't know the guys that I work with. You don't know the guys I worked with either. You want to play that game? We can play that game till the cows come home. We're in the city. Cows don't come home. It's, you know. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. That's my Midwest Southern coming out of me, all right? Look at verse 25. Thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Look at verse, same chapter, look at verse 41. This thing is repeated over and over and over and over again. Everything we do in this place, it needs to be reinforced. It is unto the Lord. We're not singing congregational hymns just to stick in some, you got to fill up 30 minutes or whatever. No, that's unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. So if you don't get here, I'll stick my neck out now and I'll get somebody mad at you. When you don't show up for the congregational singing, if you don't want to sing, that's your business. I spent the first 20 years of my life not wanting to sing, not even caring. Here's what I do know. Got nothing to do with these vocal cords. It's got everything to do with this. I'm talking about your heart. And I know where you point there. I don't know where your heart, spiritual heart's at, but you get the drift, okay? Because you know what that singing is? Unto the Lord! How many times something on the... And we just walk by it. You know what this is? You know what this action is? Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Everything in this place in our lives need to be unto the Lord. I know I get benefited from every aspect of this place, God's people. You're wonderful. My wife and I, you know, we live a charmed life now. It's just wonderful. But the whole thing better be unto the Lord. Look at, go to Leviticus now with me. Go to the book of Leviticus. Now what you have in Leviticus, probably the first seven chapters or somewhere around there, you have God ordaining five different offerings. And one was called the burnt offering. First one was called the burnt offering. And we'll read about that. Next one was called the meat offering. And everybody changes that word to meal offering because it had to do with grains and flour and frankincense and other things. And I'll explain this. Another one was called a peace offering. All these are explained in your New Testament, by the way. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you have to read both Testaments beyond Psalms and Proverbs. Okay. Now this is deep end of the pool, but at least for new beginners, if you're newly saved in here, don't worry about that. We're going to try to superficially explain it all. You had the peace offering. You had another offering called sin offering. You had another offering called a trespass offering. Now, go to Leviticus chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 9, because we're on this thing unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1, look at verses 9, 13, and 17. Now this has to do with the burnt offering, type of Jesus Christ being the sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, don't go there, says this. This has to do with the burnt offering. Ephesians 5, 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering." And the sacrifice to God. To God. Did you happen to notice that? For a sweet-smelling savor. That's a taste and a smell, by the way. That's what a savor is. Not only a smell, it's a taste. But notice who Jesus wanted to please in that burnt offering. To God. I simply benefited from it. So when I get to the point where I think, when it's my salvation, I understand what we're saying. My salvation? No, it's really not my salvation. Amen. It's His salvation. Amen. That burnt offering was to God. Now, look at Leviticus 1, 9, 13, and 17. "But his inwards and his legs shall wash in water, shall he wash in water. The priest shall burn them all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Look at verse number 13. Moving quickly now. Verse number 13. "But he shall wash the inwards and the legs and with water, and the priest shall bring it, burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord." Okay, notice unto the Lord. Look at verse number 17 again. Look at just the last phrase. We won't just try to speed read these things for time's sake, but just look at the last phrase, "of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Unto the Lord. So this burnt offering was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, who would put himself on the altar of Calvary. And that was unto the Lord. It wasn't so much, was he intending to save us? He was intending to be a savor in the nostrils of his Father. He was intending to sacrifice himself unto the Lord so that you and I could have access now. You see, there are those who blow this thing off and say, I don't need to be saved for whatever reason. I don't want to be saved. But that doesn't diminish the fact that Jesus Christ is still the Savior. Just because 99% of the world has disregarded all this, He's still the Savior. And He made Himself a sweet-smelling savor. Now keep this in mind. You and I, and I'll start with me, I can make this place stink. Yeah. I can make this place stink if I deliberately move away from Calvary. I remember an old preacher when I was in college for those 2 years, never graduated, but I went there and survived. Okay. But I remember a chapel service, and he had a pretty good sized church at that time. This goes back 71, 72. And he said, you know, you young preachers, you're going to start pastoring and people are people. Sheep are sheep, okay? And you got some sheep that they love to just eat the good grass, and some sheep want to eat the bad grass, and then you got black sheep, and you got sheep that want to jump the... He said, people are people. Sheep are sheep. And he said, you're going to get frustrated because you're not going to know how to fix it. He said, let me tell you how to fix it. Always go back to Calvary. He said, just get on Calvary and preach Calvary all the time. If it takes a day, a month, a year, 10 years... preach on Calvary, because that's what God, that's the odor that God wants to smell. All right. Now that, by the way, the first three offerings, were the burnt offering, that was a, Bible calls it a sweet savor offering. Sweet savor. Now, look at Leviticus chapter 2. Look at 2, 9, and 12. Chapter 2, Leviticus 2, 9 and 12. Now, this particular offering is what the Scriptures calls a meat offering. I'm not going to change it to a meal, M-E-A-L, offering. If you peel an apple, you know what you've done? You've revealed the meat of that apple. Okay. So, I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when I read something, I say, okay, I know that, okay, my dad used to talk about having the meat of the peach, or the meat of the grape, or the meat of the apple, or the grain, the inside was always the meat, all right? So somebody says, well, I don't like that word meat because I think it means meat. Some would change it to meal. No, I'm not going to change it to meal. I'm going to think you're intelligent enough to get the drift after reading your old-fashioned King James Bible. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and say, you're pretty sharp people. We're New Yorkers. We're intelligent. I think you got enough up here and enough in here to say, okay, I know what the word means. Look at chapter 2, verses 2, 9, and 12. Let me just take the last phrase again, right at the end of 2. It says, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at 9. Look at 9. Look at the very last phrase. Made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Man, God was getting... He loved that smell, boy. He loved that smell. This is called... Now, the first offering was a sacrifice offering. It was a burnt offering. The second offering... Let me read 13? Yeah, no, 12. Let me read 12. 12? Yeah. And then I'll read 12. You don't know how many things, I think Pastor and I are pretty close. When I study, I got verses written everywhere. And at the end of studying, it's like, what did that verse go with? I don't remember. Because I'm writing them down. You see these pieces of paper? This is print shop. Frankie T says, anybody, any of you guys want little pieces of paper for notes? I got notes. You have to ask my wife. My desk, which is our dining room table, I got 40 of these laying everywhere. And I'm saying, where did I put that last point I wanted to make? And I'm shuffling around. You know, I told you, I don't know how to preach. Nobody ever taught me. And you get to listen to me. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse number 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them where? Unto the Lord. Wives, you got a cantankerous husband? Ask Debbie Dean. I love her. She's, She reminds me of Gene Sabaka. Mel would say something and Gene would be back there shaking her head. Oh God, he's going to say something about me again. You know what you got to do for your husband? Listen to me. I know this is tough. You got to give it unto the Lord. Husbands, you got an unsaved wife. You got a content. Ladies, you can be cantankerous too. Okay. Right? Okay. I'm on your side, by the way. Don't get mad at me. You got children that are rebellion. We had them 5 lost years once they got out of high school. Did their own thing, just decided who needs Christianity. We lived it. You know what you got to do? You get on your hands and knees and you give it unto the Lord. Because if God can't fix it, it ain't fixable. And if I fix it, it's going to be a mess. Because I don't do a good job on fixing anything. You know why I wear boots? I told my grandchildren. You know why I wear boots? Because I don't know how to tie shoes. I'm terrible at it. You end up walking down, things are flopping everywhere. So I'm going to fix your life when I can't even tie my shoes? Does that even sound logical to you? No. I'll answer my own question. You know what the Bible says? That's a sweet savor offering. That meat offering, that was the test of the character of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Don't go there. I'll read it for you. For we have not an Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through everything you and I have gone through, we'll ever go through. His character was tested. The devil himself, the personage of Satan, tested him. You think the devil's on your case? The devil hasn't even gotten close to you. Maybe one of his imps. I'm just going to say that. You're going to get mad at me. Some of us say, I'm having such a problem with the devil. You're not having a problem with the devil. You're having a problem with yourself. You're having problems with your flesh. The devil made me do it. You liar. Come on, let's quit. Let me do this. I love doing this because everybody laughs at it. You need to put your big boy pants on. And you ladies, you need to put your big boy panties on. I don't know what color they are. I don't want to know. Sweet. Do you know why this place will stay sweet? Because it stays on the burnt offering. It stays on Jesus Christ. It stays on His character. We're trying to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Trying to take on His character. All those Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You want to bear some fruit? Try Galatians chapter 5. You'll spend the rest of your normal life trying to fulfill Galatians chapter 5, verses what? 22 and 23. 9 fruit of the Spirit. That's His character. He's gentle, He's loving, He's kind, He's temperate, He's and on and on. You won't find anybody like Jesus Christ. Nobody. Now look at chapter 3. Now you have the peace offering. And go to verse number 5. Just going to read the end of it. Now there was always certain things they had to bring. One was burnt offering, one was a meat offering, one was a peace offering, and they all are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That burnt offering, walk in love as Christ has also loved us, hath given Himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The meat offering, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So don't ever say, Jesus just didn't know what I was going through. No, He does. He does. Loneliness. Loneliness. Did you ever leave your family behind? Jesus hangs on that cross. He says, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? You ever think Jesus wasn't lonely? He had left his father at the home, on the home front. He had left those cherubim, those seraphim, those angels. He had left those. He was going to get to the point where he would leave captivity captive. But point being made, and he would say, point being made is sometimes we, and I'm not condemning. I preach to myself. I am the greatest person in the world for pity parties. Then you have to read your Bible again and kind of shake yourself. You got to get over it. You know what, God? Look at the last part of 5, Leviticus 3:5. Of a sweet savor under the Lord. Romans, you know what that peace offering was? Let me read Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not at war anymore with God. Let me tell you what. There's a lot of things I guess I could say excite me. But I'm glad at the end of the day, I'm not at war with God anymore. I'm not running. I'm not hiding. Stupid me. You think you can hide from God? How dumb are we? You know, going to run from Him. God's got a pretty long stride. Okay. Got a long reach. You know. God is my... Those are sweet. Those are sweet. Now, if you go into the rest of them, the sin offering and the trespass offering, they were considered non-sweet. And I won't read all this, but you had a division. The first three, burnt meat and peace, they were sweet. That tells me what I'm supposed to major on in my life. The sin and the sorrow and the trespass, guess what? Once I get it past the burnt offering and the meat offering and the peace offering, now I'm saved. Now, you want to know, sometimes we get bogged down with, I understand wretched, ruined sinners to reclaim. I got all that. But if you're always thinking about the ruined sinner and not about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, this place is going to get overwhelmingly bad. That burnt offering, that meat offering, that peace offering give me victory in Jesus Christ. Yes, you know. Are you still one third not saved? Yeah, but I'll tell you what, I've said it. Why do I major on the one third that's not saved and put very little time or thought or energy or devotion or love into the two thirds that is saved? But we're going to look at something. Because there's a verse. There's a verse back in Leviticus chapter 2. Go back to Leviticus 2. Just cross page in my Bible. And I want you to look at verse 13. Because this is really the heart of what I want to talk about. Because those sweet savor offerings, and even the sin offering and the trespass offering, Christ was made sin for us. Even the sin offering and the trespass offering, there's something said in verse 13 of chapter 2 that's very neat, that's going to, as I was reading my New Testament, I went back again looking at the Old Testament. And every oblation, that's just something that's offered, could be liquid, could be non-liquid. It's an oblation. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou, watch this, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer or allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering, colon. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now I want you to go ahead to the book of Luke chapter 14. Now I had spent a little bit of time in Luke chapter 14. It just seemed to unfold to me one day as I was reading and studying. and thusly it became a series of thoughts. Go to Luke chapter 14. Now, as we taught Luke chapter 14, we talked about conversion of about the first six verses. Man gets healed. And you see, you can be saved and not converted. Now, it can be used in the same context, but Jesus looked at Peter and said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So Peter had to learn to change his affections and his attitudes and his associations and all those A words. Okay. He had to be converted. We talked about being upfitted. We looked at the 7 through about 13 or 14, and we talked about a man who had made the bad choice. He was invited to a gathering and he sat down in the first row, and the dignitaries came in and they asked him, "Listen, you can't be sitting on the first row. You got to go sit somewhere else." How embarrassing is that? So we talked about making bad choices. You know what the Bible does for me? Helps me make good choices. Yeah, it does. You say it's not working for me, then you're not in it enough. And firstly, I'll give you two things. You're not in it enough, and it takes time, but the Bible's an acquired taste. I'm in America. I happen to love my country. I don't know where it's going. Who knows? Good night, Irene. It's been going downhill since about 1955. But the whole thing is this. You've got to believe. You've got to accept. I had to undo my American thinking. You've got to stop. I'll go out on the limb. If you're going to grow in Jesus Christ, you've got to stop thinking like an American and start thinking like a Bible Christian. If you want to grow. Now, if you're happy muddling and fuddling around where you're at, that's your business. But I got news for you. I'm growing, man. I've been doing it. I'm trying to do it for 46. I'm going to continue until the cows come home and as I said to my children, listen, I've said it, either the undertaker or the undertaker, I win. But I want to grow. You never stop growing. I want to know more of my Savior. And nothing in this world is a friend to grace to help me on to God. You have to get to that point. I appreciate everything I've got, man, I do. But I don't worship my constitution. I know this is going out over the airwaves, and I won't tell you. My wife told me the other day, do me a favor. Don't tell people where we live. I'm going to email you. Good, because I've never even checked my emails. She's the email checker. You want to talk to me? You want to communicate to Pat L. Dean? Knock on my back door. And I'll talk to you. The rest of it, that's just me. I know it's old-fashioned. I know it's stick in the mud. But you want to know something? I'm interested in growing. And you got to give up this American pie-in-the-sky dream. Doesn't mean you can't own a home, drive a car, blah, 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 blah. Things we always talk about that are absolutely nonsense. Pokemon, 3 o'clock in the morning, adults with children are running out, running down Amboy Road to find their Pokemon. Let me do it one more time. I know some of you hate me right now, and I'm doing this deliberately. I do these things deliberately, brother. You know me. I figure, listen, if I'm really going to poke the bear, man, poke the bear. Come on. Look at Luke. Now we went through this whole thing of Luke chapter 14. We got to about verse 16 and it says consenting to make excuse. They began to make excuses. And we got around to verse 25, 26. That was consecration. It's like dedication. You get around chapter or verse number 28. All right. Talks about counting the cost. We're building now, you see. We're building. Got to count the cost. Nobody builds a house or a building with or anything without counting the cost. You know, let's really just build this thing. Yeah, but how much is it going to cost me? Count the cost. Read your Bible. It's going to cost you. Your salvation was a gift. But growth, that's not a gift. It's going to take everything you got. So let's strap it in. Let's put on our four-point harness, man. What a ride. I said that to my wife. We're in that last season. Biblically, you get into your close to 70, you're in your last season. And I said to her, I said, you know what, baby? It's been a heck of a ride. Whew. Strap on that four-point harness. Let's go, man. I'm going to jump down to verse 34 and 35 because those two verses seem to be out of context for me. You ever read verses that just don't seem to fit? But when I read that, I went back into Leviticus. And I found Leviticus, what is it, 2:13? I think it was Leviticus 2:13. Yeah, 2:13. Every sacrifice is supposed to be seasoned with salt. Every offering is supposed to be seasoned with salt. Look what it says here. I don't care what the nutritionist today says. I'm sorry. I'm going to preach the Bible. You can preach me nutrition later. I like a good piece of ham and just throw some salt on it. Yeah, I know. That's why your blood pressure is 254 over 120. Yeah, I know. Look what it says. Salt is good. Now, hold your finger right there. And I want to go there, but we're going to stay there, but go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Because I forgot a little point that's very important. Go to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Keep something in Luke 14, just like I did, whatever that something might be. Look at Matthew 5. 13. Ye, 14 says, you're the light of the world. Oh yeah, I got that one, Lord. I got that one. Jesus lives inside. Those Russian dolls that Pastor talked about last Sunday. He way buried down. He's in there. In the light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, you remember Sunday school? I love that little song. I sing it at the house all the time. I jazz it up a little bit, just to entertain myself. But you know what that 13 says? Ye, all of us, not you, ye, that's plural, ye, must be born again. He didn't say you must be born again. That's just been a handful. He said ye. That's everybody. Ye are the salt of the earth. But watch this. Remember the sweet smelling savor? Back there on the burnt, the meat and the peace offerings. They were a sweet smelling. Remember Noah's altar? Sweet smelling savor. Now here comes the smell of First Bible Church. And it's not the building, because every once in a while the building gets a rat somewhere in it and it dies. And it's like, what was that smell? God will overlook the rat that's decaying somewhere in the basement. But here's what he won't overlook. When he looks at you and I, hear me out now. Don't get mad at me. I'm your friend, if you only really knew. Let Daddy talk a little bit. God's trying to smell our lives. What kind of smell is coming off of your life and mine? Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Now let me just jump back where I was at in Luke 14:34 and 35. Salt is good. But if the salt, notice it always says His. You see, God personalizes things. Salt is good, Luke 14:35. But if the salt have lost his savor, his taste, his smell, I asked my wife, it says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's like when the salt loses its taste, when God's people lose their taste, please don't get mad at politicians. Some of us have lived long enough to say, okay, politicians, you know how a politician is, you know, he's lying? He opens his mouth. Do you know what gave this country savor and taste? God's people. Christians. Christians. Pastors who just didn't care whether they were politically correct. Pastors who just decided, I'm going to stay with this King James, even though we got 43 plus new versions, and they all say something different, and they all contradict the Bible I got saved off of. The power of God. So they started to let society and culture come in. And if it was okay with pastor, it was okay with the people. And little by little by little by little, America began to lose its savor. It began to lose its smell. It was no longer a sweet, sweet smell. Now, let's just take it from the country down to First Bible Church. We're salt. We're salt. Do you know what salt does? Salt arrests the action of leaven. I asked my wife. I heard that. I said, what is that? I said, is that true, honey? You put leaven in your bread, make the bread rise. You know, leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. Do you know what arrests or slows it down to the point where you can actually stop the leaven from working? Salt. Shake your head there. Wonderfully, see? She's my Google person. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I can tell you. So she puts up with me. Google this, honey. See what it says. Now, here's what I want you to look at. I want you to look at how can... It says salt is good. Salt is good. And we're supposed to be a sweet savor. We're not supposed to be majoring on sin and trespasses. We're supposed to be majoring on the burnt offering, Jesus Christ. He has the meat offering, His personal character, and the peace offering, that which He accomplished. He made, having made peace through the death of the through His death. Now I have access to God. I'm not at war anymore. But I think sometimes we major on the wrong things. We start majoring on ourselves. That'll kill a church in a heartbeat. How can the salt lose his savor? Now, go to Luke 17. And there's a clue. Let's think about the theme. I said theme. The vein of thought in this thing is salt. Salt. Salt is a seasoning. Salt is preserving. You know, we all know this, even as city people. I can take you within a short distance and somebody's got a ham somewhere in their house, in the basement, or I take it down south, they're still, you know, butchering hogs and slapping the salt all over them, man. And hanging them up in some shed. You're going to preserve it. Now I'm going to say it again. Politicians didn't ruin America. They didn't help it. But they didn't ruin it. And I'm not being I'm one of you. You're one of, we're together in this boat. Let's go 1960. Okay, all those years up to the present. You know what happened in America? You know why God just kind of went silent? Oh yeah, we're still filling up stadiums, but they're not preaching the gospel. Who's kidding who? Churches decided, oh, let's not talk about Jesus Christ so much. I mean, you have rescue missions that were started by men who got saved in prison, came out with his wife, and started a rescue mission, the Macaulay Rescue Mission, and today we can't even go there anymore. They tell us you're not welcome. Why? Well, you just preach a little too hard. Yeah. But you know what kept America smelling good to God? You see, this isn't, listen to me, this is not unto us. What I'm doing this morning, whether you like me or like my preaching or whatever, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for God. Woman said, I thought you were going to take a stroke the last time you preached. This is for God. And if I get in the way and get some drippings on me, oh, it'll be wonderful. And I can tell you for the last 46 years, it's been marvelous. But you got to give it to God. And quit majoring on everything else. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I apologize. 17. Don't throw stones. I just missed the verse, okay? Luke 17. Look, start around verse 22. Won't read all this. Jesus is foretelling his second coming. Now, he's not been crucified yet. This isn't rapture training, all right? This is Advent. This is Revelation training. This is I'm coming back on a white horse training, okay? This is 42 months of great tribulation, millennial reign. That's where all... Now, he's telling them about Noah, and then he tells them about in verse number 27, and he tells them as it was in the days of Lot, in verse number 29, and we know this verse. Look at verse 32. But I have to ask myself, Lord, why do you, of all the people to tell me to remember, how about let me remember Isaiah? How about let me remember Job? Let me remember, and I do, let me remember Abraham. Because, you know what he tells me? Remember Lot's wife. Now, he has just told me several chapters before that salt is good. But if the salt have lost its savor, his savor, wherewith shall it be salted again? Matthew chapter 5 said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, I may not be able to change America. I may have very little influence on First Bible Church. But you want to know something? If it boils down to that little lady back there and me, you want to know something? I want to be salt. I want to season our lives. I want God to look down at an elderly couple now and say, ooh, that's a sweet, sweet smell coming off that house all the time. How about you? Wouldn't you love to make First Bible Church smell better? What is that stuff, Febreze? You know what Febreze does? That doesn't correct the odor. I know we all use it. I use it in my car. I don't even smoke. It's like some of you guys that smoke, you really need Febreze. Febreze doesn't change the odor. It masks the odor. God's not wanting to mask our bad smell. He's wanting it to, like, okay, get the stink. I walked over to the corner of the kitchen. I said, hon, I think there's a dead animal somewhere in this corner. I said, does that flower, is it supposed to smell? No, we got a little tub. And she said, no, it's not the flower. She said, I bet you it's a potato. We had put some potatoes and some onions kept them in the bag, but put them in a little, we have a little tin for them. And sure enough, man, she went that thing. You know, I did something else. She found it, carried it outside. Man, they were, you know, one potato. Now, there's a principle to that, too. Do your best not to bring your stink. And I'll do my best not to bring my stink in the First Bible Church when we meet together. Okay. We want this place to be a fragrance. Now, I've got you with Remember Lot's wife. Go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. Because we're going to try to answer this question very quickly now. We're going to answer this question, how can the salt lose its savor? Well, Luke 17:32 said, remember Lot's wife. Why do I need to remember Lot's wife? Go back to Genesis. Let me put something in there. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. And I'm going to give you the first thing that I saw, how you can lose your savor. How the salt, wherewith shall it be salted again? Genesis 19. I'm going to give you the first point that I saw in this and why I believe God told us, okay, salt's good. Ye are the salt of the earth. Okay, but if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? All right. And then he tells me to remember Lot's wife. Now, you already kind of know where I'm going with this, because we all know that how did Lot's wife, unnamed woman, how did she die? Did she get hit by a bus? No. You know, God could have made her anything. Could have made her a pillar of wood, pillar of stone. Think about it. Now I know, Sodom and Gomorrah, rain, brimstone. Now, he makes her a pillar of salt. But why? 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 Go to Genesis 19. Look at verse 17. Now this is the destruction of Sodom, the backsliding of Lot. And I just want to read verses 17 and then 26. So the Lord's being merciful and he comes out with his two daughters, he comes out with his wife. Obviously he had two son-in-laws, and he had two other daughters. Could have been two, could have been more than two. But he comes out with two daughters, and he comes out with his wife. And his son and sons-in-law, in verse number 14, right at the end, says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know why he seemed that way? Because he had lost his savor. He wasn't, the one gospel calls it, if the salt have lost his saltness, he wasn't salty anymore. He wasn't adding any flavor. He didn't smell good. Now, look at verse 17. Came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, now you got verse 16, and this whole thing of what we're going to talk about, you know where it starts? Look at verse 16. And while he lingered. So somebody's lingering in the wrong place. And then we're going to find out what happens when you linger in the wrong place. And it says in verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth out, these angels, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And we know this. Go down to verse number 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Do you know how you begin to lose your savor with God? You linger on the past, and you start looking back. You're looking in the wrong direction. Looking in the wrong direction. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, go back to Numbers 21 with me. Once again, this is, you know, we have moved out of the deep end of the pool, the book of Leviticus. We're now in the shallow end of the pool. So those of us who are non-swimmers, we can get this. Numbers 21. That entire story that Jesus Christ Himself used with the Rabbi Nicodemus came out of Numbers chapter 21, where the children of Israel had decided that they were tired of being led by God. They were tired now of the wilderness, and they were tired of the manna, and they were tired. There's no bread in 21:5. There's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord just has enough that particular day and sends fiery serpents, verse number 6. But look at verse number 8. You know the hymn that we sing, Look and Live? Look and live. You want to grow? You want to stay salty in the nostrils? You want to be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God? You got to watch which direction you're looking in. You got to watch where you're lingering. God corrected this entire problem. Look at verse 8, 21:8. Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent. It would later be called Nehushtan. Set it upon a pole. It came to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh. They didn't have to dance. They didn't have to tithe. They didn't have to give money. They didn't have to be baptized. They didn't have to. And on and that, whatever have to you want to put in there. You know what they had to do? Look! You know what you do when you look? You begin to consider it. Remember that last car you bought? You know what you did? You either looked on it online or you went to the dealership and you looked, man. You looked. I can guarantee you every man that ever got married in this place or wherever, you know what his first observation was? It was a look. It was a look. You look at that woman, you say, well, she's going to put, yeah, she's beautiful. Yeah. Another guy may say, everybody looks. Get into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, we know the verses. Looking unto Jesus. You want to grow? You want to stay salty? You've got to keep your look in the right direction. Literally. Your look. You remember Psalm 51? We won't even go there. You know what? Everybody knows Psalm 51. That's the repentant David. Do you know why? That psalm was written? We all know it. I won't even go there. 2 Samuel 11:2, part of the verse says, And the woman was very beautiful, meaning Bathsheba, to look upon. He's up on the rooftop when he was supposed to be in the battle with his men, and there's this beautiful Jewish girl on the other side, man, and she's bathing. Now, he could have had anybody that he wanted. He was the king. You know how that sin started? You know how chapter 51 came into being? It started with a look. A look. Now, it can be a physical look, but you want to know something? I've never seen Jesus Christ, but you want to know something? Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are going to continue by the grace of Almighty God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are going to continue to make a big deal of the Bible. We're going to make a big deal of the one that we know by internal evidence and by outside evidence and just evidence all over the place. That book that you have in your hands, and I'll go on record, everybody's listening to me, King James Version, authorized text, Reformation text, whatever you want to call it. That's the preserved. We're going to continue to make a big deal of that because you want to know something? With these naked eyes, I have never seen the Lord Jesus. One day I hope too soon. Uppertaker, undertaker, it's okay with me. But for 46 years, I have looked at Him and looked at Him and looked at Him. And I've been overwhelmed the older I get. Because, whoa, He's beautiful. Oh, my word. There's absolutely nobody like Jesus Christ. Nobody. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How do I lose my savor of saltiness? Well, I'm lingering in the wrong place and I start to look. I'm enamored by something that's not God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse, and I will start at 16. For which cause we faint not. All these things prior that he's talked about going through. 10 talks about bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, boy it is. Deb and I will work our way back to Canton, Ohio this Wednesday. Her 92-year-old mother died yesterday morning. 92 years old, full life. You know, the outward man's going to perish. It's going to happen. Don't be afraid of it. In Christ Jesus, ain't no big deal. I got something better waiting for me now. Mel used to say, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. It's the dying process I'm not too crazy about. Last 2 years, he was flat in bed with advanced Parkinson's disease. So you never know what's going to happen. But you want to know something, outward man, that you can see? You see, we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking at this. And I'm not belittling anybody's hurt. My wife is grieving this morning. And I don't belittle it because I've buried both parents. Preached their funerals. Honor. Absolute honor. I will preach Mom Broomball's funeral Thursday and into Friday. Absolute honor. And I will step outside of myself and I will do what the man of God is supposed to do. Because you begin to love what you can see. But you want to know something? She's not bound to a wheelchair anymore. She's not bound to a wheelchair. Those cataracts and that glaucoma that she couldn't see anymore, she can see well now. You know what? She's not 92. I don't know how old she is, but I can guarantee you she's not 92. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How does that all happen? This eternal weight of glory. While we look, we're looking at the wrong stuff. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You got to get an eternal eyeball. You got to look with the eyes of God. You got to stay in this book enough to where you look at it and say, you want to know something? Regardless of who, maybe somebody in the White House can make some things better, but I'm not worshiping the White House. I voted for one president who claimed to be a Christian. He's the worst president we ever had. You plug in anyone you want to think it is. The peanut farmer way down there in the South. I thought, oh God, we're going to get a Christian in the White House. Vote for that boy. Good night. He got us into more problems. People died. Nice man. Didn't help the United States of America much. You got to get the far look on, the long look on this thing. You got to see God on His throne and us kneeling before that throne going, and my wife, we're singing. She nudged me and she said, my mom's up there singing, holy, holy, holy. Oh, that's where you got to reside if you don't want to lose your saltiness. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Come on, man. Let's get our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because everything we're seeing down here, it's going to end. It's temporal. But I'm headed to a city whose builder and maker is God. That's eternal. Amen. Do you know why I stay doing this? I guarantee you, I love doing it. But this is eternal. I found something eternal, brother. And I ain't letting it go. It's not this building, and we're going to bury each other. We've buried dozens and dozens and dozens of people over 46 years. And I grieve with every one of them. And I weep with you and I'll laugh with you. But we want to know something. I stay in this atmosphere because it's eternal. It's God's atmosphere. I have never found anything come close to it. Nothing satisfies my soul when I get together. Man said it this morning, you know, there's just... It just overwhelms you sometimes. And then think, you want to know something? This is just a small little microcosm of what it's going to be like when mortal men stop preaching and the King of Kings speaks and we bow before Him and He reaches down, as my brother said, He reaches down and says, "Get up, son. Get up. I know you bowed, but come on, get up. That's my Savior." If you can't get your eyes on that, get your eyes off your mortgage. I know you got to pay it. That's because you bought a house that's too big. That's why you struggle with it. I'm picking a fight. That's not preaching. That's picking a fight. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. We're looking at the wrong thing. Let me give you one more thing. Yeah, I know, I know. Go to Mark chapter 8. Go to Mark chapter 8. Some of you may be surprised when we get to heaven. And you're waiting for Jesus to preach 30 minutes. I'm sorry, brother. Next Sunday he'll clean up my mess. He always does. Jesus goes on. I know. Know your audience. Mel used to say, now Pat, when they get numb on one end, they'll get dumb on the other. I know all those cliches. And I'm trying my best. Not very good, but I'm trying. Go to Mark chapter 8. I'll close on this. You know, we're looking in the wrong direction. You got this man. We've talked about this portion. I'm in Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 22. I'm going to read 22 through 26. So he cometh to Bethsaida. They bring a blind man. Now let me stop there and just remember, he's a blind man. He's blind. Okay? Blind. Can't see. Blind. Okay? You can't see a little bit. You can't see out of one eye, and you know, he's blind. And look what they do to this blind man. You know where they brought him? And bringeth a blind man unto him. See, that's the right direction. You see, we think that the federal government's going to solve our problems. By the way, how's that working for you? Unto him. Besought him to touch him. I love verse 23 because I always make a comment that I actually laugh at it. Nobody else does, but I laugh at it. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, that's the closest you're ever going to get to Bible holy water. Yeah. I can see some of you didn't get it, or you just don't want to laugh, or you're mad. I personally think that's funny. Because there's religion that says, well, you got holy water. That's holy water right there. The spittle of Almighty God. I'd say that's pretty holy water. Put his hands on him. Asked him if he sought or saw aught. Now watch. Don't miss it. And he looked up. Oh, we're looking in the wrong direction, folks. Looking unto Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope. I looked for it this morning. I thought, oh God, maybe I won't have to preach this morning and you'll have ushered us all out. Glory, that'd be fun. That'd be a stinking riot, man. You know what I mean? Well, it didn't happen. I'll look for him tomorrow morning. You got to look. You got to look up. Look up. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And we always try to figure that out, and every one of us has an idea. And I look at it this way. And it says, verse number 25, after that he put... Now that's sight. You know, when you got saved, you got your sight. You looked unto Jesus Christ minus all the ropes that Pastor always talks about. It's a great illustration. All these extras, you looked unto Jesus Christ as the burnt offering, as the meat offering, His personal character, as having made peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus. You looked unto Jesus if you're saved at all. You didn't look at Him in baptism, or Him in your money, or Him in anything else. You looked on Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you get healed. Numbers 21. And after that, He put His hands again on his eyes. So you know what I see there? This man got his sight because he saw men walking as trees, but he didn't have his vision. But look what he does again. Look what Jesus makes him do. And made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly, and I'll stop there. We've got to get our eye, we've got to get our look corrected. Maybe, and I got two of the points where I won't even go into yet. Not this morning. Another time perhaps. But you know one of the reasons we lose our saltiness? We're lingering too long in the wrong place and we're looking at the wrong. We've got our look messed up. Let's get our look. God's not going to withhold anything good from you. Before you got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you want to keep the Savior, I always say that wrong. If you want to keep, because this is not how you smell to me or I smell to you. I got to find out what God says about Him going, boy, that is a sweet, that's about the sweetest savor. Oh my word, and it tastes, oh, they taste really good. The savor just goes up into my nose and my mouth. And, or He looks down on us and says, bunch of stinkers. Don't want to be a stinker. Let's bow our heads. We've been a long time.